together. Risen Lord, as we come now to reflect upon, think about, speak of and speak from your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we would know your living presence through the Spirit's power. Father, we thank you that on the third day you raised your dear Son from the grave, and by the power of the Spirit he lives now and gives that same Spirit to us that we might live by the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. So, Lord, as we gather today, strengthen the Christian community for the great task we share to be a blessing to this world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't go to my own mum and dad's graveside very often, but sometimes I like to do that. They were both buried at Victor Harbour. And if you go to a cemetery, there's something about it that is quite a beautiful and peaceful place. I know some people don't feel happy there or don't like to go there, but I think it's a very good thing to do because it helps us to ponder sometimes the matter of life and death. Next, I think it's Thursday, is it? Anzac Day? The whole country will go to those sorts of places. There's rows and rows and rows of those military graves as you walk down. You cannot help but be affected that so many people loved and gave their lives up in those wars. One of the most interesting things I haven't prepared to talk about Anzac Day today at all, but just one of the most interesting things is that written on all of our cenotaphs are the words of this man who's raised from the grave. And his words are, "Greater love has no man than that he should lay down his life for his friends." When Jesus said that, I don't expect to envisage that would be put on as an epitaph on places, but why not? What he's saying is that it's an action of love for him to lay down his life and to give it for the world. That's what it's about. And it should be the action of every one of us to be in a kind of love that lives for others. We lay down our lives primarily by service. But the thing that struck me about Anzac Day, so I did some study on it, was that most of those Australian men who went up the Gallipoli hills, most of them had sent letters off the night before. And those letters said, "Darling, if I don't come back, I'll see you in heaven. I will see you later. If not in this life, I will see you again." They had a certain confidence and they had a certain boldness because they didn't think life was just one shot and that's the end, bzzz, over, nothing. They did not think that about themselves, nor about the human race, and it gave them a different courage. I dare say if we had to go and do that today, most of us, if we kind of knew what was coming, would protest and say, "That's ridiculous. I'm not running up that hill for anybody." But one of the things we have lost, and fair enough too in a kind of a way, what a waste of life. But beneath that, we have lost, many of us have lost in our nation, a sense that our life is actually anything more than what it is in this world. That's why we've got to have so many more holidays all the time and keep doing happy stuff, because we think, once you're dead a long time, that's the philosophy. Now, It's my job, my whole job of my Christian life is no longer to be a farmer or a policeman. My job is to say this as best as I can, as convincingly and helpfully as I can. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is something that the human race needs to know, the same as they need to know about other important aspects of life. It's the most important thing, really. Like, just last week, I saw some more information about black holes. Have you crossed black holes already? I hope you're figuring out what they're for. They'll be for something. Someone will figure it out. And we will unfold another mystery of the universe. But what Jesus did on the day he's raised from the grave, what he did there is he's unfolded more palpably and deliberately and for human beings, for humanity to grasp, the point of human life is that human beings are made for eternal life. We've been created for that purpose. God has created human beings that we should not perish, but through Christ, through faith in him, through his resurrection power, we too should share his resurrection life. And that's the overwhelming central thing that the human race needs to grasp afresh. One of the reasons that movements like the Green Movement are in such a frenzy about saving the creation is they don't believe there's a saviour. Well, some, there may be some in that party who are Christian people, but the primary thrust behind it is we are in charge of this planet, and we are. But we're in charge somehow of the universe, and unless we save it, it's all going to go down the gurgler. Well, if it is and there is no God, well, it's kind of so what, you know. But that is not, and that panic and that frenzy, one reason we feel uneasy about all of that is that we've come to believe and see and know that God is a faithful creator. Behind the creation, behind its intention, was that he created it with a faithful purpose of glorifying it. So his plan was always that humanity should be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, get the hang of everything within the creation, be part of it all, but do that with a view to the future, because God's plan is to glorify the future, glorify the whole of creation, glorify you and I. And if you think about what does it mean to glorify things, well, this weekend, the glorified GTHO Falcons are all down in Adelaide. I think they're meeting at the Wavell Showgrounds. Is that right? I'm looking at the car restoration man here, but anyway. But what you do with the GTHO, for those of you who don't know, remember that back that far, they were the gutsiest, gruntiest cars you'd ever find. Phase 3, I think, isn't it, Bobby, the one you want? It used to be, you could probably buy it for, I don't know, $5,000 or $10,000. Now you can't get one for $100, and it's a wreck if it's $100. About $300,000 these vehicles are. So, and what the owners have done is they've taken a 1972 or whatever vehicle, and they've glorified it as best they can. They've got that chrome shining. They may have redone the paint job to make it with a little extra sparkle. They've got all the wheels just right. And, you know, the car, they are magnificently glorified. And that's the goal. They've taken that car and they've made it full of glory. I've given you the example before. I'm a bit reluctant to because you get distracted with my footy examples, but but the example is that, you know, if this person can kick that goal, they'll clothe themselves with glory, you know. So the whole action of, we know glory, we love to see someone who, you know, trains as, I don't know, as say a doctor, and then their life works out that they help a lot of people and their life is glorified by their service as a doctor, we go, wow. So we see the purpose of glory in every human life, but because we kill off Jesus, the idea that Jesus has even risen from the dead, we ask people, intelligent, sensible people, what's the point of the creation? And they say, there's no real reason, no one knows what's for. Well, the whole of creation is the same. God has designed it so that his glory is revealed, and people, not only do we go, wow, now when the sun comes up, but it's so that in the ultimate, our eternal lives shall be one of, wow, this is staggering. So the whole creation is destined for glory, and so is the human race, but through the power of this one man who deals with the evil of the whole of the human race, he bears that evil in the cross. He says it's finished. And when he's raised from the grave, he is there, risen now, showing us our future. This is what God has done. He's dealt with sin. He's pronouncing forgiveness. He's saying, fresh start, start again. But start again in friendship with Jesus Christ. Start afresh, being renewed by his power. Let the power of the risen Jesus now direct your lives away from sin, away from a self-centered approach, and outwardly towards a giving and a blessing approach, and be that blessing to others. And then, at the close of your life, when you say goodbye and you're trusting in the Lord, his promise will be clear and true. His promise is that whoever believes in him never dies, but you go to rest, you go to sleep, but you are raised on the other side. And you are raised with a body. Jesus said, and Paul's described it, he said, we'll be given a body like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus. Same. We won't be God. He is at the same time truly God, but he's truly human. And you'll be able to hug Jesus, shake hands, you'll be able to touch his eyelids, and if he lets you, you know. But he is a human being. He is truly the Son of God. And he is risen so that you know what your future's like. It's like his body of glory. Your body won't be a body of humiliation that gets older and groans and like an old, you know, squashed banana eventually just kind of rots in the grave, or an apple, you know. And that's this torso, but you will be raised with a body of glory like Christ's body. And so my text today is this one. Verse 3 of Luke chapter 24 that we've had. They found the stone rolled away. That's in verse 2. Verse 3 says, but when they went in, they did not find the body. They did not find the body. Every time I've approached Easter, it's always perplexed me why they make so much of the empty tomb. It's never, it's kind of, to me, it's like saying, oh, you know, I saw Lynn down the beach a little while ago. She had a surfboard and she was coming in on the waves. But if you want to check, go home and see she's not in her bedroom. It's kind of like, well, just go down there and see her, you know, and see the person and what she's doing. The appearances are far better than, you know, like an empty room. Just seems, so I scratch my head a bit and think, why do they tell us that all the time? Here's the reason. Jesus' appearances, you know, if we read on, we only had those 12 verses. If we read on a bit that same day, there's two walking along the road and Jesus comes up and meets them and is talking with them. And they're not recognising who it is, but they're talking on this road to Emmaus to him. And eventually he breaks bread and they, and then their eyes are open. They go, oh, man, what? And so they go back to tell everybody. Well, that night they get back in the upper room and they're all gathered there. And Peter said, yeah, I saw him this afternoon. And the others have seen him. Mary's seen him at the the whole team have got their story to tell. And they're in the upper room. They've got the doors locked. And in comes Jesus. But they think, what do they think this is? A ghost. Well, you'd think it was a ghost if all the doors were locked. But his body is not a ghost, and he didn't, like Casper the friendly ghost, come through the walls like a sort of like a spook. And they thought he was a spook, so he said, touch his, and his feet, he's got the nail holes still there from Friday when he'd been crucified, and nail holes in his hands. But he says, have you got something to eat? Right, so he eats some fish. And he says, ghosts don't eat fish, do they? Oh, so, now, you've got to pity them a little bit. No one in the universe has ever dealt with a resurrected man before. Not like this man. So they're getting something understood in their brain. And what it is the same reason for this verse. They went to the tomb and they didn't find the body. The reason that's got to be said is because human beings always move to spiritualize Jesus' resurrection. Churches do it. Whole religions spiritualize Jesus' resurrection. Meaning, they think that the thing that happened is a sort of spirity spooky part kind of a thing. You following what I'm saying? But it's a human being, flesh and bones thing. And so he's saying, so the reason they put this in is so you go and go, no, there's no dead body there. There's no dead body anywhere. It's not his dead, his body's not dead. And you have to get that in your head so you know it's him who is risen from the dead. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men, and if you read the other, Matthew, Mark and John, you work out that these are angelic creatures. Two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you. And our memories, how does your memory work? Pretty good? Do you forget things? Yeah. Now, they've got important things Jesus has spent 3 years jamming into their brains and they've already forgot the most important. So the message is, remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee? Remember those days back in the fishing village, yeah? that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners? Oh, you did say that, yeah. And be crucified. Yeah, we didn't like that bit. And on the third day, rise again. Oh, he did. He said that, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah. Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told this to the 11 and to the rest. The guys who were meant to be close and getting an understanding of all this. The women came back. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. The first preachers were... Good on you, Barb, see? She's still at it, you know. And so they come back. And yes, their memory's been jolted. They were there right at the end when Peter was back warming himself by the fire. John was there, but the women were there right up to the last. And they're already telling it to the apostles. The apostles are going to have the job of interpreting the Old Testament in the light of Christ's resurrection. They're going to have to tell the world what's the significance of his resurrection. Now, the significance of his resurrection I'll get to in a moment, but the reason they have to be sure there's no body there and the apostles got to be sure, and Peter, this interesting bit now, they told them, and when they told them these, they seemed to them an idle tale or empty chatter or the sort of gossip that ladies kind of talk about. Oh, man, yeah. But Peter, the most conscience-disturbed man, who said, I'm going to fight and stick with you, and he finds out he's a big chicken, he's disturbed enough, we read here, but Peter got up and ran to the tomb. And we know from the others that John went to too. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed, perplexed at what had happened, but something stirring. That empty tomb is already telling him something. It's telling the world something. Ah, oh, they're good fun, aren't they? Don't worry. And Peter, that same day, that same afternoon, was privileged, we find out later, he was privileged to see the risen Jesus. So he's got the job, as well as numbers of others who have been taught of saying, no, we've seen and touched, and he's the one who says, no, this is all God's plan. What happened in the early church... What happens today is I have members of my family, I've heard different, not immediate family, but my wider family, who've been brought up in the Christian church, and they've said some things like, you know, there's a star up in the sky, and they say, oh, there's Nana and Grandpa or whatever, twinkling in the sky. Well, it's actually a star up in the sky, not Nana and Grandpa twinkling. Because Nana and Grandpa have a far better, greater destiny than a star. And that is that the resurrection of Jesus has been impacting them all their life, and they are anticipating and looking forward to their resurrection as well. So that's what you must tell your kids is, no, the resurrection in the resurrection, when the whole of creation is overpowered by Christ's wonderful resurrection power, then you will see one another face to face. Oh, let me just go on and tell you why it makes a difference. The early church had troubles. People said, oh, doesn't really matter what we do with our bodies anymore, because this body doesn't matter. And all the Greek thinking world, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They had a doctrine called the immortality of the soul. Now, the immortality of the soul says there's this soul-y, sparky kind of thing in us. When the body dies, that thing goes on living, the soul. That's Greek nonsense, quite frankly. But most people believe that. And maybe most people in Australia believe kind of that sort of stuff. But the Christian faith is, as someone said, the most earthy religion or faith in the whole wide world. Because we are talking about the resurrection of the body. And the early church, they started to say, well, it doesn't matter what we do. And then they said, kind of, well, we can have sex with this person and that person. And it just doesn't, all that doesn't matter. We can eat and drink and do whatever we want to with our bodies. And the Christian church was saying, no. No, you've been made for God's good purpose. And it's you that's to be wholly raised, resurrected, you. So it's not, it means you have to care for every part of the creation and live in God's good way. Can you follow that? That's the difference that it makes. It makes a lot of other differences as well. And the other one is, and I'm just going to read this to you, is the Apostle Paul was, you know, he was the last one who got to see the risen Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus. And he puts it like this. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time, and he was undergoing a lot, are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, or the unveiling of the new humanity which is yet to come. For the creation was subjected to futility. It had no point apart from Christ. It's not going anywhere. It's just futile. And it was subjected to that by God in hope, so that we might learn to hope in Christ for the future of the creation. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, everything decaying, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation's been groaning in labour pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So you've got the Spirit, you're the seeds. You know, the pumpkin seeds of the new creation, and you're about to be planted in the next 50 or 100 years or so at your death, and you will be raised with a resurrection body. We have the first fruits grown inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that's seen is not hope. We can't actually see it yet. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So that is why the resurrection body of Jesus matters so much, because it tells us of the substantial nature of things to come. I told Mum some of these things when she was dying, and she knew the Bible reasonably well. But she said to me, "But Trevor, we're spirit, and God is spirit." And I said, "Yeah, but the hope is for the substantial creation." Anyway, she underlined my point, because she'd only had a day or so to go. She underlined my point by, the next little comment she made when she said, "Oh, anyway, Trevor, thanks for a good Bible reading." She said, "By the way, could you tell Dad to put some Glad Wrap on the rock melon in the fridge?" And she was preaching back at me, really. She didn't probably know it, but she was saying everything. That rock melon matters. Creation matters. The smell of the fridge matters. And she was, you know, a step from glory, but she's still thinking about life in this world and her husband and everything else. But she's poised, ready to be... Gee, you think a GTHO Falcon looks good when it's done up. Wait till you see us with a glorious body like Christ. Friends, my heart is full of Christ. If I could tell you about him any better, I jolly well would try. But may the Lord add his blessing to my, you know, tentative efforts to share what the wonderful good news is, that Christ is risen. The world has hope. Every newborn baby is a sign God loves this world and he continues to faithfully love it the way through. Don't be a Christian and go, "Oh, it's good, it's getting darker and everything's getting gloomier, Jesus will be here soon." Well, what a way to think. Better to be like Martin Luther, who said, "If I knew Jesus is coming tomorrow, I'd plant a tree today." That's living hopefully in this world, right up to, I don't know how he transforms it, but when he does, I'll know. So will you. And that is where it's going. Friends, we have the most important message to share with the whole world, especially when they're unbelieving. That makes it even a tad harder, doesn't it? To convince, but it's not you. The Spirit of God himself will convince people. You can't argue anyone into it. If the Lord opens their heart, they kind of see it and go, "Oh, wow, that's it." And may the Lord continue to do that and use us to share this message with the world. Shall we pray? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you that the mystery of the resurrection and of your ascension where you are now and of your coming again is something wonderfully in our hearts, but we have it by faith. We look forward to the day when by sight everything's new and you have even more wonderful purposes for us to share in the age to come. So thank you, Lord, and be with each one of us today. Comfort us with resurrection power. Lord, especially want to say a prayer for the families of those two truck drivers that crashed near Port Augusta the other night. Father, we pray that you'd comfort and help those families who've lost loved ones. We pray for people this Easter weekend for whom there's sadness in their hearts because of death. May the good news of Jesus tinge our lives with new and wonderful hope. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.